Once again, good evening. If you happen to be visiting us for the first time tonight, we welcome you. Just by way of explanation, we travel through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel. Sunday evenings, we gather together just to kind of settle in and get comfy and just study verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, as we just study through the whole Word of God. We've begun a study in the book of Genesis. We've arrived at chapter 25 for tonight, if you'd like to turn there. If you're here tonight and don't have a Bible with you, it'd be a privilege to pass one over to you. So the ushers are here, and they're going to do that. If you just raise your hand, they'll be glad to pass one over so you can track right along with us. And it'd be our privilege, of course, to, if you need one, take one. If you have a friend or a loved one or somebody that needs a Bible, take it, pass on. Anybody need a Bible? They didn't get one? Just don't hesitate to raise your hand. They will be glad to bring you one. There we go. Okay, all of us were in chapter 25 of Genesis. Well, as we go to the Word, let's make sure we pray. Our great need is always to have prepared hearts to receive the Word, and prayer helps do that. So let's pray. Father, you love us just as we are, and we thank you for that. And then we thank you we can come and gather together. We don't have to go through some big ritual. We don't have to go through some big rigmarole or something, Lord. We can just come and gather. Just gather in the simplicity of your love. Thank you for that. It's you who reached down to us. It's you who wants to work in our lives. Lord, our great need truly is that you would find in us hearts ready to receive. So, Lord, would you just kind of take your Holy Spirit and just use it like a plow, Lord. Break up the soil of our hearts and plant deep now the seed of your Word into our hearts. You are a great and awesome God. That you should love us, it just places us in awe. Thank you. Now, Lord, in that place of just resting in your love, we ask you, Lord, teach us, guide us, help us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we arrive at chapter 25 of Genesis, you'll probably recall that in the last chapter, that was the chapter in which we dealt with Abraham sending his servant to gather a bride for his son Isaac, where, of course, the Lord brings Rebekah to the servant. The servant brings Rebekah back to Isaac, and they are married. And so that's where we arrive in chapter 25. Verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now remember, two chapters ago, Sarah had died. Then last chapter was all about the bringing of a wife, the sending out and the gathering of a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. But now we're back to this fact that Abraham now remarries. Abraham again took a wife, and her name is Keturah. Now, it says she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lenmushim. And if I said any of those wrong, none of you even know it, do you? The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanok, Abadah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Stop and reflect for a moment. You remember, Isaac is the son born late in Abraham's life. They didn't have children for a long time until, you know, then, of course, through Hagar, he has Ishmael. But by this time, he's over 100 years old. He remarries again and has a number of children. Still, very interesting. So this is just recounting that, indeed, Abraham had a second wife, and these are the children by her. Verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. So although he goes on to remarry, although he goes on to have all these other children, Isaac, of course, is still the son of promise, the one through whom the line of the Messiah is established. And he's that one that who is the promised one, the son that would receive all the promises. And so even though he has all this, it's inserted again, though, that all that Abraham has, I'm sure there were things that he provided for the other ones, but the point is the inheritance and all and the line and all goes through Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So at some point, all these children by the second wife, he sends off to live in the east. Perhaps there was contention, or at least preventing some contention or whatever, but he sends them off to their own area after he gives them these certain gifts. But again, the line is established through Isaac. Now in verse 7, we arrive at these verses that speak about, we arrive at the death of Abraham. Verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. This Abraham that is looked back upon by all of us as this man of faith, the word points to as this man who had traveled in faith. It was an example, is an example to us to today. Hebrews points to him so, you know, the book of Hebrews points to him so significantly. The man who sojourned is a man who was a pilgrim and a stranger looking for a city prepared by God. Well, after 175 years, he got home. He finally arrived to the home. He was gathered. Now, of course, gathered to his people, you're referring to that, gathering to that place that later on, until Jesus dies on the cross, those who died in the Lord before that go to a place that Jesus talked about later on. It's called Abraham's bosom. What's interesting, this is the Abraham by which later that place becomes identified as that place. But anyway, he's gathered unto his people, it says, at this point, after 175 years and after walking with the Lord and all we've read about him and how God used Abraham and how his descendants would be more than the stars, more than the sand. Well, he finally gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Remember, that's the cave that he had purchased for Sarah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. This Beer Lahai Roy, of course, you'll remember when Hagar was sent out with Ishmael, had wandered and they were almost perishing in the desert. They discovered a well God provided for them, and Hagar names it this Beer Lahai Roy, God who sees, is the idea there. It's down in the Negev Desert, down in the southern part of what we would call down south of Israel, down southern part there. It's in the Negev Desert. And Isaac goes to dwell there now. Interesting, it says Ishmael came back apparently for this burying of Abraham. And then after that takes place, Isaac goes to live at Beer Lahai Roy. Now verse 12. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. These were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their firstborn, the firstborn of Ishmael. Nebahath, then Kedar, Abdel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. Remember, God had promised that Ishmael indeed would have descendants. And here we see some of them. He promised this to Ishmael. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and were gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. So now in these few verses we read of the death of Abraham, and now we read of the death of his son through Hagar. We read of the death of Ishmael. Now, for Isaac, verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Remember that name. We'll be reading about Laban here, if not tonight, by next week. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So what we've had is kind of now the passing of Abraham. He's kind of dealt with Ishmael now to kind of tie up some loose ends there, but the line isn't through Ishmael, so we see that God does fulfill the promise of blessing Ishmael and making nations of him, so to speak. But then we get back to Isaac now, so it's going to start tracking with Isaac. And Isaac has his wife Rebekah, but she's not able to bear children. So Isaac intercedes for, he pleads to the Lord for his wife. And the Lord hears his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceives. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Apparently she's having a rough pregnancy. These twins that are in her are fighting it out already. They're in there duking it out. She's like, oh, if everything's okay, what's going on inside here? And so she goes to the Lord and asks of the Lord, what's going on? Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So the Lord just helps Rebecca understand that what's going on inside of you is just kind of a foretaste of what's going to happen up ahead. That you have twins inside of you, and both of them, and it will be, will, two nations will come from these twins. But the younger is going to serve the older. Interesting. Typically, of course, you might expect the blessing or to go to the older and all. That'd be the case. But already we see, before they're even born, God is declaring something. We'll see more of it in a moment. And that is, it's going to come through Jacob. So he explains to her, that's what's going on inside. You know, in Romans chapter 9, Paul uses the example of Jacob and Esau, these two twins are going to be born, to speak about the doctrine of election. Matter of fact, for just a moment, if you choose to, go with me a minute over to the book of Romans in our New Testament. In Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 9, and again, you know, if you choose not to turn there, you can just, you know, jot it down or just try to remember that and check it out later. But I just want to point this out because it's something it explains here. She's wondering about what's going on inside of her. The Lord explains there are these two twins and what's going to happen here. But in Romans 9, Paul points back to this. Go to Romans 9, start about verse, we'll jump in about verse 9. So in Romans 9, verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, then he puts in here, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Paul here, in the context here, is talking about this doctrine of election and God's purposes, and this point pointing out, and long before Esau and Jacob were born, he has a plan, he has a purpose. And we saw that in his declaration to her. Hey, there's two kids in you, and it's going to turn out that the younger is actually going to rule over the older. Well, in a moment we're going to see why. Some things about the elder, about Esau, and how he views the idea of being first in line and all. But God says something here, and Paul reminds us of this, that this all took place while Jacob and Esau are in the womb. And he points out the idea of this, that God elects, that God predestines, that he has plans. Now, most of the time when you point that out, that the Bible does contain the doctrine of election, people go, you know, just, wait a minute. You mean like God chooses ahead of time? Well, that's not fair. Well, don't let the idea of election throw you, but also, if you try to gather the idea of God's election into your brain, you might find yourself getting your brain tied in knots. It is something that, on one hand, it seems to me something that's easy to settle, but the other, it rests in faith. It rests in the idea of trusting God and God's nature. If you want to explore this more, we have a couple of awesome booklets that Calvary Chapel puts out that explains where we stand on the idea of our free will versus election and God's choosing and predestination and all. Let me say this. Remember, God knows everything. God is omniscient, is the word we call it. God knows everything. God cannot learn anything new. He knows everything for all time. For example, God sees everything right now. He sees tomorrow right now. He knows everything. Therefore, when God chooses, it's not like he's choosing. Let me put it this way, put in the positive light. God chooses in light of his foreknowledge. He just does. Since God knows everything, he chooses in light of the fact that he already knows what's going to unfold. Now, we can't hardly bring that into our brains, really. And yet, that's God. God's beyond our understanding. We can't. And that's good. You don't want a God as big as my brain or your brain. We want a God much bigger, and he is. And he knows everything. So in our light, we go, well, how can he choose? That's not. But he chooses in light of the fact that he knows already. He knows what's going to be going on here with Esau and Jacob. He knows. So how do you mix that up? How do you dwell? How do you bring those two together? his election and that he causes things to happen, and yet he already knows the unfolding of ahead of time. See, that's the difference. On one side, it's God chooses before the foundations of this world, but on the very same side of it, he says, whosoever will, come. That's what I've heard. It said that on one side of the gates of heaven, it'll say, whosoever will, come. You get inside and it'll read, chosen before the foundations of this world. How do we reconcile those? In God, in his very nature, his character. But if you try to totally understand it sometimes, it's awesome. The Lord knows who's going to choose him. So he chooses a knowledge of who's going to choose him. Well, how do I know if I'm chosen then? Receive Jesus and you are chosen. And he knew you were going to receive Jesus and you were chosen to receive Jesus. God chooses based on his foreknowledge of who's going to choose him. God has plans for Jacob and for Esau. And God knows what they're going to be like in advance. So, what I'm saying is this whole area, on one hand, is more than our natural minds can take in, and yet, as we step out into the area of faith and just look at it, we see just God's great love and mercy. Because he says, whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So it's not like God chooses and goes, well, I choose you. Well, not you. And no, you go away. Okay, you can come. No. He says, whosoever will, come. But as we come, it turns out he chose us. He chose us to come. He drew us to come. Awesome. His grace and mercy is awesome. Anyway, I wanted to point that out because even before they're born, as Paul points out here, God is working and has a plan for them. Let's go back to our Genesis passage. We're in chapter 25 still. Verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And Esau means what? It literally in Hebrew means hairy. So the first child is born and he's got hair all over, so they name him Harry. Not H-A-R-R-Y, but H-A-I-R-Y, Harry. And that's what Esau means. They name him Esau. Verse 26. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So now as a second twin is being born, he reaches out a hand and he grabs the heel of Esau, the first child born. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, Esau means hairy. Jacob comes to mean supplanter, one who supplants another. Literally, it means heel catcher. And that's the idea. He reached out and he grabbed Esau's heel, and so they call him heel catcher. Well, it comes to mean supplanter, and we'll see that as it unfolds here, because he is a supplanter. His brother's going to declare that about him. He's going to say, indeed, you know, Jacob has supplanted me. You know, he takes over. He rips me off. He takes things here. He's a supplanter. Now, verse 27. So all of a sudden, we jump ahead now. So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. So Esau is kind of like this man's man. You know, he likes to hunt, and he just hangs out in the field, you know, and he's out there and all that stuff. Meanwhile, it says, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac, the father, loved Esau because he ate of his game. So the dad goes, hey, I like this guy. He brings back good chow. He brings back venison and everything, and, you know, this is good stuff. So he likes this rough, you know, the rough and tumble son, so to speak. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So, dad has a favorite here, so to speak, and mom, Rebekah, has a favorite. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. So they're grown. They're grown up now, older boys or men, whatever age here. But Jacob, it says, Jacob cooks the stew one day, and Esau comes in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Apparently he picks up this name Edom. Edom means red. And he says, I like that red stew. And so somehow he also gets tagged with the name. Okay, and they call him Red, because he loves this red stew. By the way, there is a nation that will come from Esau. They named him Edom. And so now those who come from him are called the Edomites. We'll see them later on as we study through our Old Testament. They are the Edomites, and they will be descendants of Esau. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Hey, you're the firstborn, and all these things are supposed to come to you. Sell me your birthright. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Hey, I'm starving to death here. If I starve to death, a birthright won't do me any good. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let me pause for a moment and just interject here. We live in a day of instant gratification. And what you see here is a sort of element of that. I mean, come on. I mean, how hungry is he? I'm going to die. I'm so famished. But he despised his birthright. He made light of it. He didn't think to the future. He didn't think of the consequences, really, of what he's doing. He just wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. So he sells his whole birthright for some stew, despising his birthright. You know, too often people sell out for the here and now. They go for the short-term gain. They go for the immediate thing. We live in a culture that emphasizes that. Hey, don't worry till you can save up. Buy it on credit. And, you know, people just rack up the bills and everything else. Just pull the plastic out, you know. Have it now. Don't. And on and on and on. And this culture caters to that. And, I mean, think about it. If I sit at a light for more than a minute, I'm just going, come on, you know. You pull through McDonald's and there's more than two cars in front of you, and it's like, come on, this is supposed to be fast service. Come on, you know. We live in a time we want it now. We want it now. If not yesterday. You know, we want it now. And everything caters to this instant gratification idea. We think only the short term too often. We think of the here and now. Well, that's kind of light. I make a little bit light of it there about McDonald's stopping at a light and waiting or something. But unfortunately, the enemy, of course, knowing that, uses that. And think how often families and marriages, relationships, lives are destroyed because people don't think long term. They don't think of the consequence of their action. Oh, that relationship looks so good. God's saying, don't get in that relationship. Oh, but it looks so good. And they get into it, and down they go. And affects marriages and families, children get thrashed because of people getting involved in relationships that God said, what are you doing? Don't be doing it. But people go for it. They don't think of tomorrow. They don't think on ahead of what's going to happen. Think of it. People don't begin when they get into drugs or alcohol. Most people don't wake up and say, gee, I think I'll start taking drugs today and destroy my life. No, but that instant gratification, what, it feels so good right now. It's going to give me a high. That pressure from work will be off me for a few hours. But how many times we talk to people that talk about, you know what? What I thought I was a master of mastered me real quick. And I paid a horrible price. And we see lives destroyed and marriages destroyed. And just the ripples going out and affecting everybody. But people don't think of that. How important it is. God loves us. When he says don't be doing that, he does see the long term. He does know the effect. And he knows that what we're getting into isn't going to get us where we think it's going to get us. There will be a tomorrow. There will be those effects. And he knows we'll sit there broken, wishing we would have listened. Esau just sells out. Sells out his birthright for this bowl of stew because at the moment he was hungry. Our flesh is strong. That's not a newsflash, I'm sure. You know that. Our flesh is strong. Oh, go for it. Who's going to know? Oh, it's no big deal. Oh, God will forgive you. You know, and we don't understand the seeds we sow, the destruction that comes about, because people just go for the momentary. Just go for the instant. And what we give up by way of blessing, what we give up just by way of just being able to be used by God, what we give up in terms of relationships and all. You know it. We see the devastation all around us. We live in an age that's paying the price for this selling out, for going for the short term, for not looking down the road, for not just trusting it when God says, hey, do it my way. God's not mocked. What you sow, you reap. You know, if you stick corn and corn seeds in the ground, guess what you'll get? He says, sow good seeds and pray. Have patience and you watch what you reap. You'll reap good things. So Esau despised his birthright. Chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. You remember when we back studying Abraham, there was a famine. He'd gone down to Egypt. It did not go good for him there. Well, this is not this famine. This is another one it says. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is, appears to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Don't you go to Egypt. Again, remember, Abraham, his father, had gone to Egypt, and it had gone poorly. It was not a good experience. Egypt is a type of the world, a type of the old life. God says, don't go back to the old ways, thinking you're going to find help. Don't go back. Don't go to the world for help. Don't you do it. Dwell where I tell you, and I will take care of you. Good reminder for all of us. Verse 3, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. So here we see that he is confirming the promise that he'd given to Abraham. He now confirms it to the son, Isaac. It's going to be through the seed, the chain, this line, that all the nations will be blessed. Because it's through this line the Messiah will come. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Verse 6, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He didn't go down to Egypt. And the men of the place ask about his wife. So he's in this land here where Abimelech is ruling over and all, and the men of the place ask about his wife. So they ask Isaac about his wife, Rebekah. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Does this sound familiar? Here we see Isaac lie about Rebekah. Here we see Isaac have the same fear, and he gives in to the same fear, and he has the same reaction as his father had. Abraham had done the same thing. When he traveled with Sarah and got into territory where there were strangers and all, he said the same thing. Hey, lie about who you are because you're beautiful and they're going to kill me to have you. Tell them you're my sister. Well, like father, like son, and he does that here. He follows in his father's footsteps when placed in the same place under the same conditions. Fear versus faith is the struggle we face so often in this life. And fear can be strong. Again, not another newsflash. You know that. And so we tend to try to come up with, well, how can I work this out? And we come up with these things. Instead, go with faith. Let's learn from Abraham and Isaac, and let's choose to have faith. Verse 8, now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. So, you know, maybe he's hugging her or something, but he looks out and he sees Isaac showing this endearment to Rebekah. So in verse 9, then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, Abraham had done the same thing, and there had been the same kind of exchange with Abimelech before. It's not the same Abimelech. You might be sitting there going like, man, this Abimelech guy, he lives longer than everybody. He's been around for a long time. Let me explain. Abimelech is a title. Abimelech is a title for the king of the Philistines, much like the name Pharaoh is the title of the ruler for the Egyptians. You know, like you have Caesar. We have different Caesars in Rome. Or you have these pharaohs in Egypt. We have these Abimelechs. They were the kings of the rulers of the Philistines. So it's a title. It's not the same guy. But it's saying like the king of the Philistines basically comes to him and they have this interaction here. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Apparently he was prosperous. Said he prospers, he gets more prosperous, still he's very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So he's in this land, but God's blessing him, and all of a sudden he's getting more and more flocks and herds and everything. And the locals are starting to really look at this guy. Verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we others. You're getting too big. We don't want you here. Go away. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Esek means quarrel. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So its name is Sitnah. Sitnah means enmity. The idea is here he's going further. He's trying to move away from these guys. He's moving out, digging a well. Well, they have a beef. Hey, we want that one. Okay, so he goes off further, digs another one. No, we want that one. So he's moving out here. Now, Minnie's going to reach the locale he needs to be here. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. That is a word that means spaciousness. Finally, there's enough room is the idea. Finally, we found a place, there's enough room, we can settle here. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Again, restatement of the commitment, the blessing and all, the covenant that's going to go on here because of Abraham. Now it's been passed. Comes to him and he says, do not fear, for I am with you. What's God's remedy for fear? Remembering that you have the presence of God, that you are not alone in it. No matter how it might feel, no matter what it seems to our natural eyes, he reassures Isaac and he wants to reassure us. Realize you have the presence of God with you. Fear not, I am with you. Over and over throughout the word we see that, don't we? Over and over we see God come along or an angel come along. What's the first thing out of their mouth so often? Or one of the first things, fear not, and don't be afraid. And so often we see the Lord reassure or counteract the fear with, I'm here, or be strong, you know, I'm going to be with you, or whatever it might be. But that's the idea. The remedy for fear is faith. The remedy for fear is recognizing, trusting in God, that he is with you, that you have his presence. Verse 25, so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. By the way, it might seem like they dig a lot of wells in that land, but you take a trip across that land without a McDonald's, and you'll quick figure out why they're always looking for and digging wells. We all need water to survive, and it's a dry and arid land, and wells were very important. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So Abimelech shows up on his doorstep, and Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. Interesting. Again, as we saw it was before with Abraham and all, others can see the blessings of God in our life. In this case, they see the blessing upon Isaac. And they come and they say, we see God's hand with you. Make a covenant with us. Verse 29, that you will not do us harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass, the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. The idea of the, it means well, or well of the oath. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So we're learning about Isaac traveling around here and going through all this. Then in verse 34, we see now that Esau takes a wife. Indeed, he takes two wives. He takes wives of Hittites. They are of the Hittites. And apparently, right off the bat, there's some in-law problems. So there's a real grief here to Isaac and Rebekah. Chapter 27. Lord willing, we'll get through a few more here. We'll see how we do here. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" And he answered him, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food." Man, you know, he liked this guy's food. He liked Esau's food. "Go out and make me some savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac favors Esau, and now here he decides to try to give Esau the blessing. But as we've already seen, God had said that it was going to go to the younger son. So what we want to see right off the bat here is Esau is going contrary, his father Isaac is going contrary to what God had commanded. Let's read on. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt, to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob. So the mother speaks to the other son, to the other twin, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." What we're going to see here is Rebekah now sets out to kind of short circuit Isaac's plan. Now, it could be argued on the one hand that there is no shortage of scheming and manipulation in this family. There's all kinds of jockeying for positions, so to speak, going on here. Or it could be said that Rebekah is simply trying to put in place God's plan that her husband is trying to short circuit. However, does God need our lies and scheming for his plan to succeed? Don't be real quick to answer. Oh, we know, of course not. But you know, you can fall in the trap of thinking you got to help God out. "Well, Lord, I know you said this, but, you know," and we start figuring out how he could do it, how you can do it for him, and we go out and so often try to make it happen. You know, we'll try to, well, you know, be careful. Be careful in doing that. Don't fall in the trap of thinking that you have to make something happen or else God's plan is going to fail. "Oh, if that don't cause this to happen, well, you know, God's whole thing's going to go down the tubes here." No. But anyway, Rebekah hatches this plot now to kind of intercede or counteract what her husband's trying to do here. So she explains to Jacob that she overheard Isaac speaking to Esau to go out and get this, and that he was going to give the blessing to him. So she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you." Verse 9, "Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them from your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." Well, yeah. yeah, if he catches on, that's what you'll seem like. "And I shall bring a curse on myself, and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So you get the idea. She disguises now her youngest son to feel like and puts the clothing on there so he'll smell like and all his older brother. And now she's going to send him in to Isaac. Verse 18, so he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" You know, he's starting to smell a rat or something. He goes, "Wait a minute, how'd you go out and have this happen so quick here?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Jacob is lying. He goes along with this whole scheme of his mother's. He's lying. He's not being honorable. Isaac isn't being honorable. Isaac is trying to give a blessing to Esau, the one that's supposed to go to Jacob. Jacob's lying and being a part of this whole thing. Esau himself isn't playing it straight. Esau knows he sold his birthright. Rebekah has set up this whole deception. Everybody in the family here has something going on. Kind of make a little mini-series, wouldn't it? You put this on TV and people probably just flock to watch it. Although what Hollywood does nowadays, they'd probably twist it all around anyway. But each one is trying to fulfill what they think is the right thing, what they're going to have to do to make this thing happen. Each one doing it their way. But the end does not justify the means. Jacob even uses God in his lie here. "Oh, the Lord brought me this." Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, so if we get to that point now, he said, "Okay, well, I felt him, I've smelled him. He sounds like Isaac, but he sounds like Jacob, but he smells like and he feels like Esau, so I guess it's Esau, so here comes the blessing. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Now that's contrary to what God had said. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. That's contrary to what God had said. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. He thinks he's giving this to Esau, and this was not to be Esau's. Remember, way back in chapter 25, the proclamation had been that the older would serve the younger. But here Isaac, favoring Esau, tries to circumvent God's decree. Now verse 30. The plot thickens, so to speak. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, close call, he just gets out in time, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and he brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Watch this. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." Interesting. All of a sudden, the real Esau shows up. Isaac recognizes that he's blown it. And notice,
Isaac does not attempt to recant or withdraw the blessing or something, probably realizing he's been found out, that even in the midst of what he tried to do, God had prevailed, and the blessing had indeed now gone on to the younger son. Because instead of trying to recant or anything, he says what? I've blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. He says he trembles. He basically just goes, son, I already gave it to the other, to your brother, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. God is working this. God is doing this. 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me, taken my place, supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob is a supplanter. The idea is as one, if they call it like heel catcher, the idea is one who is maybe racing with someone and trips them up so they can win, so they can get ahead of him, get the advantage of him. And he goes, boy, he says, is he not rightly named? Is he not rightly named? Boy, he has gotten me twice. But father, don't you have any blessing for me here? So Isaac, verse 39, his father answered, said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And shall come to pass, when you become restless, he shall break his yoke from your neck. What Isaac declares will happen to Esau here. Esau will go on he'll move to Edom. As we said, he'll become the father of the Edomites, and they will indeed be subservient to Israel. By the way, anybody know who the last known Edomite is? The last Edomite we know of in the Bible is Herod the Great. He is the king over Israel during the time of Jesus. He was appointed by the Roman government. He is the last known descendant of Esau. Herod the Great is the last known Edomite. Verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So he says, when my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So Rebekah, seeking to protect Jacob, goes to Isaac and suggests that, hey, we don't want him marrying one of the local girls. Let's send him back to the land we came from to find a wife there. Obviously, that the focus, one big part in her mind, is the fact that this is the way to protect her son. As a sidelight, something to consider. She sends away the son she loves in an effort to protect him, saying, go to this land, we'll do it, the idea that you're going to find a wife. And when your brother cools down, and she says, after a couple of days, after he kind of forgets what you've done to him, we'll bring you back. Jacob will not return for 20 years. She will never see this son again. She pays a price for her efforts to work things out. Interesting thought. Chapter 28. We covered much of this morning. I encourage you to get the tape. It's good stuff, but let's just read through it. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So off he goes. He's heading now back to Haran, the home country, so to speak, where they Abraham and all the family had come from originally, a long time ago. He's going to go back there now and find a wife among the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother. And she says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people. Excuse me, this is Isaac saying, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac blessed him. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So he says, oh, you know what? My dad's sending my younger brother over there to get a wife from his former land, and he's not pleased with these ladies here, with the women here in Canaan. So verse 9, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebahoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Somehow thinking he's going to please his wife or some his father, he goes off and takes another wife here from his descendants of Ishmael. Verse 10, we cover these verses right here this morning. Good stuff. Let's consider it again. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he's leaving home. He's headed towards where Abraham and all had come from. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So you get the idea. He's traveling. He's covered a lot of distance. He's out in what at that time is a wilderness. It gets dark, so he pulls into the Hilton. They have an opening. He pulls up a rock for a pillow. He gets a rock out there and makes himself comfortable and lays down to sleep. At this point, we read of this very interesting dream of what is sometimes called Jacob's ladder. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, that land you're lying on right now, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. He is headed towards Haran, but he beds down for the night in a land that in a moment we're going to see he's going to call Bethel. Interesting. This is the area that Abraham had once, when he parted company with Lot? All that took place in the same area. And God had told Abraham, look around. Remember he said, look all around you. Look north, south, east, west. Look at all the land you can see, Abraham, because it's for you and your descendants. Now here we see God speak to Jacob and reaffirm that commitment. All this land, Jacob, is going to be yours and your descendants, just as God had promised to Abraham. Now, when he does declare this, that through his seed all the nations will be blessed, my understanding is that is indeed that singular there. And it's commonly believed, of course, that that's a reference to the Messiah. It's like a seed, in a sense, with a capital S. It's going to be the Messiah. That through him will come the Messiah, through the line here of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through him all the nations will indeed be blessed. Interesting. He sees a ladder in a dream. What is Jacob's ladder pointing to? Well, I encourage you to get the tape from this morning if this interests you, because it's awesome. But the idea is, I mean, not that there's a literal ladder, but God was showing Jacob in this case, and through this showing us, that although there is this great gap between him and us, God has spanned the gap. There is now a connection. In John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus takes and he says, matter of fact, let's read it. I mean, real quick, even though we're getting down there by time, this is important stuff. I want to make sure we don't rush through this. John 1, 51, in the middle of this very interesting interaction that he's having here, he says, most assuredly, these are the words of Jesus, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus helps us understand that he, in essence, is the ladder. He's the one who spanned the gap between the Father and us. He's the one who spanned that gap that our sin had created. And that's the idea here. So God is, through a type, through an example, pointing that out, that God has reached down to us. He, through Jesus, has spanned the gap. And then we read, and it's such good stuff here, verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Jacob had gone to bed with no awareness of the presence of God. God was indeed there, but Jacob did not realize it. See, here we see Jacob as a person on a journey, troubled by strife in his family, running from some consequences of his own actions, headed toward an unknown future. And it's going to indeed be a trip, a long trip, full of interesting events. But here he discovers that God is with us all along through everything. And that our very circumstances can become the vehicle to discover that. He's traveling with no consciousness of God, but he learns an important lesson that God is in this place. God is right there with us in our circumstances. Always. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, set up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. How interesting. The stone that represented the trial and the journey and all he's going through. He turns right around now, and he turns it into an altar. The circumstances, which were such a trial and weighing heavy on him and all, also become now the opportunity to worship. Because in his circumstances, he encountered God. He allowed God to speak to him. He heard God in the midst of it. So he turns right around, he takes that which was this rock for a pillow, and he pours oil on it, showing the worship, the dedication, the consecration. Built like a little altar out of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. You know, we read that God had declared that while Esau he hated, Jacob he had loved. Well, you know what? Jacob at times isn't always very lovable. You know, his actions sometimes are very interesting. And we're going to see more of that up ahead. But you know, in this declaration that God has loved him, God blesses him, it's awesome to consider. God loves us in spite of us. God blesses us. As we open our heart to him and receive him, he blesses us just because we're his. So that we can see ourselves in all of this. If you're going through something, let it become a vehicle. Let it become the opportunity in which you can discover God is in this place. God is in your life. God is in your circumstances. And he wants to reassure you of his presence and his provision and his care. You know, God places our names. God said, Jacob, I have loved. And even though we're unlovable, God says the same for us. He says to you, he says, Dale, I have loved. Now, how he can do that, I do not know. But I thank him. I praise him for it. He says the same for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever's gone on, whatever you've done, whatever you're struggling with, he says, I love you, and I'll be with you. Go out of here with an awareness of that. Respond to it. Discover God is in. If you're a believer, he's in you. Therefore, he's with you, whatever you're going through. Let's thank God and just rejoice. We can travel with an awareness of the presence of God. We're out of time. Let's stand. Next week, Jacob's going to arrive, and we're going to read about Rachel and Laban and some interesting events up ahead. Come and join us next week as we travel on in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, once again, we've covered a lot of turf, Lord, but thank you. Thank you for what we're studying. Thank you for the reassurance of your presence. Thank you. Lord, I also want to pause and just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who is perhaps trying to make things happen instead of rest in you, speak to their hearts about that. Lord, if there's anybody who is going for the instant gratification, Lord, speak to their hearts about that. Lord, it's because you love us, you say, trust, have faith. Don't go with the flesh. Don't go with that instant response. Don't go with the immediate. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to walk in that place that's the place of blessing. Lord, guide us to sow those good seeds that we might reap the good harvest. Lord, I just pray for myself and each one here, Lord. Lord, just keep us tracking right in the center of your will. Lord, wrap each one up in your love. And Lord, let it be a week. Let it be days. Just full of us walking with the awareness of your presence. Thank you. All glory to you.